Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can come together and worship you. And we thank you that you're our protection and you're the one that leads us. God, so we praise you that we can gather together and just look to you and call upon you and enjoy your presence. And Lord, we just ask you to anoint this time, anoint me, and I just speak words of the Spirit and open each heart to receive of the Spirit. And God, we just thank you, and we pray you speak to us this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you can turn your Bibles there, we're going to kind of spend most of our time in that area. So if you want to open your Bibles there or whatever device you have, 2 Corinthians, and the overheads will be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 5 through 6. Okay? It says this: not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is a fantastic verse. You know, you look at it and it just has a lot there. And, of course, you always have to start with the premise, which we have, but it you know, bears to repeating, is that we come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, okay? We believe on the Lord Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We have a relationship with Christ. Amen? Okay, that's where we're starting. So that's where this verse is starting. The verse is starting, okay, these... You know, whoever's reading in understands that Christ has died for them and they are forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an understanding baseline. That's an understanding baseline. Now, so with that baseline, it's fascinating. It says, we are competent. Now, it's the people, you know, it's not like, hey, just the pastors or whatever. But it's the people, believers, and it says we're competent to minister because our sufficiency is from God. Okay, how can we pull this thing off? Well, it's from God, and our sufficiency is from God. God makes us competent. He makes us sufficient. Our sufficiency is from God. And you think, wow. So, our sufficiency comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, all this is tied into this verse, and it goes back. We believe on the Lord Jesus, we are forgiven, we are saved. All right? So, our sufficiency comes from God. Well, there's something else that happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Okay? And that's what's saying we understand that. So, and some people might get, well, I don't understand the Holy Spirit in us. Well, you could just say, well, that's Jesus Christ in us. Or that's God in us. Same thing, okay? So don't get hung up on, well, the Holy Spirit. No, it is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to be technical, okay, God the Father's on his throne, amen? Jesus Christ is at his right hand, amen? And the Holy Spirit lives within us. Okay, that is a doctrine of the Trinity, by the way. And it's a Trinity, and they're all God. The three make up one God. That's typical Christian belief. And so, anyway, so with the details here. So when it says the Holy Spirit in us, it's deity in us, Christ in us, God in us, Holy Spirit in us. And so it says the Holy Spirit. And so he said, you're sufficient. Why? God's in us. And he makes us sufficient. He is the one who makes us sufficient. And so he's communicating this to us. So, as a minister, all this is in this verse, by the way, these two, is a minister of the new covenant. Pause, okay, throws in, what's the new covenant? We'll go back to communion. You know, when we have communion, Jesus, you know, he broke the bread and gave him the bread, and he broke the wine and gave him the wine. And he said, and this is what he said, this is the new covenant with me. This is the new covenant with me. So, we're a minister of this new covenant that Jesus established. So all that's tied here. So we're sufficient. We're sufficient by God. And we're preaching a new covenant that God provided. That's what all this is saying here. And it assumes we already know all that. We already know all that. And so what we are now is a minister of this new covenant, and we mediate the Spirit of the living God. Are y'all with that? So how does it, now just ask you this question, how does God work in this world? How? But I'm not sufficient. God goes, got it. But you mediate. God works through you. He mediates through the Holy Spirit to the world. And that's what this whole thing is saying. So we minister the new covenant because we mediate the Spirit of the living God. You think, hey, you know, I just hang out. I believe on the Lord Jesus and just do my thing and complain about the world and frustrated and pray God would do something, you know, and God goes, wait a minute, I'm mediating to the world through you. And what you're mediating is the Holy Spirit. You know, and it, you know how the Holy Spirit shows up? You show up. No, maybe somebody else. You know, I say my wife shows up, Linda shows up, I think the Holy Spirit shows up. I don't think he shows up, I show up. No. You trust in the Lord. When you show up, the Holy Spirit shows up. See? And so that's what all this is saying. It's like, oh my goodness. These are good verses to kind of read and think they're powerful. What did they say? You know, we say Christianity, Jesus loves you and we're happy. You know, that's true. But these two verses tell you, this is how it works. This is how it works. And it's like, oh my goodness. So what we see, our sufficiency is from God. He indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Spirit of God is mediated through us. And this is the same Spirit that writes the will of God on our hearts and enables obedience. Now I'm going to repeat that. Not that I have a divine word here, but this one's worth writing down. It is this Spirit that writes God's will on our heart and enables obedience. See, God in us, he's writing it on our heart. Amen? And he writes it on our heart, and he enables us to do it. Amen? Now, do you know where this was first mentioned? I mean, here we're in the New Testament, and wow, you know. It was first said 800 years before it's written. 800 years before it's written, God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, the Spirit will come and he'll write the law on their hearts. That's going to be the difference. Everybody's like, what? I mean, and that's literally what they did. Okay? But it comes to fruition now. He writes it on your heart. You know, and did he give you a sheet and memorize the sheet? Now you got the will of God. Now you do what you say. You know, it's like, okay, you get an A or a B. That's not what this is saying. This is not what this is saying. It says you receive the Holy Spirit, and he writes it on your heart. And you know what to do because he wrote it. And it's the relationship with him, not a list that's outside here. So you're different from Old Testament, New Testament. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his dying upon the cross. We're forgiven, and he indwells us. Big and there. A lot of us Christians go around, we're forgiven, and that's good. Hallelujah. But there's an and to it. He indwells us. So this is what all this is saying. Say, oh, my goodness. Then it goes on and says this. Okay, so it's not a list that you got to read and follow. You know, you ever want to see somebody or somebody work? Here's the list. You follow the list, we're good. You know, well, we do Christianity like that. Yeah, just follow the list. We're good. God says, that's not Christianity, and that's not how it works. It's not the list. I write it on your heart. Then he goes on and says this. This is unbelievable what he says here. I mean, incredible. He says this. For the letter kills. Your list kills people. Your list kills people. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, You don't introduce people to a list. You introduce them to Christ. Holy Spirit dwells in them, and He writes on the heart. You give them a list, you kill them. You kill them with the list. That's what it's saying. Now, it's talking about Christianity. Now, this is not just for us to think, individually, for us to think. You know, I mean, you think of church, typically, and religion, and you walk in, and you want to know, what's your list? What do you believe? Can I adhere to your list? You know, and these are things I want you to do, these things I don't want you to do. And, you know, some churches go, this is what you should wear. This is what you shouldn't wear. This is the type of music you should play. This is the type of music you shouldn't play. And you can have opinions on all of that. But when they make it part of religion to belong to this church, you can't play this music. You're going to play this music. You have to dress this way. You can't dress this way. That's a list. You know, and Jesus goes, what? That's not me. That kills people. That kills people. Mine is you receive Christ, and He writes His will on our hearts. So we know because He's in us, speaking to us, engraving what He wants to do in our heart. You know what the Bible calls that? Good news. That's the gospel. That is good news. Amen? That is good news. And that's what these verses are saying. You look at this, and it's amazing to see what it's putting there. So what the Spirit does, when we trust Christ as our Savior, so what the Spirit does, we're forgiven, but He indwells us, and the Spirit is alive, and He gives us life. He gives us life. What do you mean? I was alive before. No, you weren't. You're spiritually dead. You accept Christ, He gives you Holy Spirit, you're spiritually alive. Like somebody turned the light on. You're spiritually alive. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You're spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit. And then when you talk to other people and you're spiritually alive, you have the capacity to make them alive. Or you can give them the letter and kill them. The letter kills. So a lot of people, Christianity in the church, kills people. They kill people with the letter. They kill people. Don't you understand? I saw this card. This is funny. I thought it's funny. Sometimes my humor is not funny to other people. But it's kind of a sitcom thing. And this girl was witnessing to these guys. She was witnessing. She had the Bible. She's going through it. These guys sitting there, they don't care. And she says, you believe that? He goes, nah. And she had a big Bible. She hauled off, took around, and hit him right beside the head with it. Now, I mean, he just flumped over. I thought, yeah, that's typical Christian evangelism right there. You know, it kill them, you know. I mean, you lay into them if you don't follow my rules, you know. But that's not what it is, you know. But I think the outside world perceives that. It's the rules, and they argue with our rules, you know. But it's not about rules. It's about a person and a relationship with that person. And we have that relationship with that person, and he writes it on their heart. Amen? Ain't that good? That is fantastic when you look at this. And so therefore, what is our responsibility as Christians? If this is true, what is our responsibility as Christians? See, our responsibility then is to behold the Lord, the things of God. Behold, we direct our thoughts. We behold the Lord. I mean, we can read it through the scripture. We can behold Him in prayer, but we behold Him. He becomes part of our life. We behold Him, which He communicates through the scripture, and He'll move us to read the scripture. But we're beholding Him. So we're beholding the Lord. And the Holy Spirit continually transforms us into His image. Now, you with me? Okay, how do we grow? How do we develop in this? Holy Spirit's in us. He's writing His will on our hearts. How do we continue? How do we continue? Well, we behold Him, and as we behold Him and read His word or how we lead, then the Holy Spirit within us transforms us into His image. So do you see our part in this deal? It's where we put our focus, what we do, and then it ignites Him to do more in us, and then we're being transformed because we directed our, hey, I buy into this stuff. God, fill me. I'm going to read you what your word says. Tell me. Speak to me. And like that. And then the Holy Spirit in us, who writes on the heart, He moves to continually transform us. Amen? You got it? Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, this is in context. We're still in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, who indwells us and is writing on our heart. You see what? I mean, he's telling us right here. You talk to somebody. Well, I don't know. He's telling us. And Christianity is different. It's not what it's portrayed. And the Bible tells us something very different is we see in this. And it says, as we behold God's glory, we're being transformed. God is just writing like nuts on our heart because we're beholding the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is transforming us. By the way, just as a, side, transformed is the word in which we get our English word, metamorphosis. It comes from the Greek word transform, where we get the word is metamorphosis. It's the same word, is metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. You know, that caterpillar is alive. You know, and put it in there. As caterpillars receive Jesus, he's alive. You know, he can come here and sing the song. He's alive, you know, but he's a caterpillar. And most Christians are caterpillars. And little green bugs, little green worms crawling all over you. They're putrid witnesses because we're little green worms crawling all over unbelievers. And they're like, good God Almighty, this is nasty stuff. See? Because, no, you're being transformed. There's a metamorphosis taking place, and I'm turning you into a butterfly. And everybody loves butterflies. Wow, isn't that beautiful? You know? And she loves us. Wow, aren't they? What? That's, wow, that's beautiful what they're doing. But that's where that word comes. So it says you're being transferred when you behold the glory of the Lord. It's our part to involve, to take account of who we believe and grow in that, walk in that. And as we read the word, as we pray, and we're growing in that, the Holy Spirit just starts chiseling away and putting that word on our heart. It becomes us. It becomes our heart. This is how we function. Amen? So when you look at that and you think of that, and to the idea of a butterfly that God is making us, again, both alive. That caterpillar's alive. I mean, you have a baby, ladies, not the guys. You ladies have a baby. You hold them. You know, they don't do nothing. You know, they just cry and poop their pants. And just like, you know, and you're holding them. And you just love the daylights out of them. You know, and it's just, and what they're is like little caterpillars. You just love them, you know. No matter what they do, you just love them. But when they get about 21, you think, man, I'd like to see a little butterfly come out on this child. You know, we need a little butterfly. I'm kind of getting tired of this caterpillar. You know, come on. You know, let's kind of suck it up here and let's get a little butterfly going. You know, see? And but same thing with God. So we trust Jesus, our Savior. We're alive. We're little caterpillars, little green caterpillars that nobody wants crawling on their shirt. You know? But transform into butterfly. You ever have a butterfly just kind of land on your shoulder? Oh, isn't that pretty? You know, you put a caterpillar on that, and it's like, oh, good God. Okay, so the picture is just fantastic when you look at this. And where does this come from? Where does this transformation come from? It says from the Spirit. Where's the Spirit? He indwells us, and he's engraving his word on our heart. What are we doing? We're doing something. We're beholding the Lord. We're walking that in what we know, what we understand. And he continues to teach us and how we grow in sometimes in really difficult circumstances. Amen? So, hallelujah with that. Now, so it says we're all being transformed into the same image. What's the image we're being transferred into? Jesus. He's transforming us into Jesus, you know. So we all got some transforming to do because he's transforming us into the image of Jesus. So we're all being transformed into the same image one degree of glory to another. You know, kind of what you read into that, you can go to one step of glory and just quit. A lot of people quit at Caterpillar, you know. A lot of people quit at Caterpillar. But, so we're quitting into the same image of Christ, one degree of glory to another, by the Holy Spirit. And it says there, it's by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in us, writing on our heart, the will of God. So it's our relational connection with Him, our relational connection with Him. Our sufficiency in Christ continues to grow day by day, by day, by day. Each day we grow in the surpassing power of God, our sufficiency. You see this? What are we growing into? The likeness of Jesus. Who's the most powerful person ever lived in the universe? Jesus. We're growing into His image, in His power, in His glory, like God Himself. That's where God's taking us. Now, if we decide to be a caterpillar, we're going to heaven. Maybe, you know, you don't stay a caterpillar in heaven, I assume, you know, but you're going. But God said, no, what I have here is the Holy Spirit working, mediated through my believers. I want you to be a butterfly so you can mediate my truth. So people can see Christ. So they can see Christ. I need you to be a butterfly so they can see Christ. That's what He's saying here. So we grow. Now, He goes on in chapter 4 and explains the whole thing. We kind of understand. Gosh, I don't know. I don't feel very butterfly-ish, you know. I really kind of feel caterpillar-ish, you know, as a matter of fact. But what goes on, but you look at this, does God know what He's doing? You know, I mean, we all go, sure He does. But do we really know what, think God knows what He's doing? Because, you know, God, I know you can do anything, but you're not doing much with me. And, you know, I got a few things I like to just put on your plate and, see if you just, you know, speed things up. You know, not that I ever had that thought ever in my life. But, yes, I have had that thought a lot. But He tells us, He gives us, He's, no, I know what's going on. And I picked you and your weakness for a purpose. I picked you and your weakness for a purpose. God knows. God knows. Look at this verse. Take it to heart. 2 Corinthians 4:7. You see, I'm just moving down. I'm not jumping all over the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure. Okay, pause. pause. We have this treasure. What treasure? One person said it, one person. What treasure? Holy Spirit. He's going. He's saying, okay, we have this treasure. He's all this is connected. Chapter 3, these verses, in chapter, they're all connected. It's a flow. It's one thought. There's one thought, okay? We have this treasure, the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in jars of clay. I want you to do something for it. I just like to do this. It's fun. And just play around. I want you to grab your little cheek. I know you guys are embarrassed. Go ahead, grab your cheek. Come on, grab your cheek. You know what that is? It's a jar of clay. It's a jar of clay. You know? I mean, some of you got this morning, you know? And you put on some makeup, jewelry, combed your hair. It's a jar of clay. You're trying to make this jar of clay look as good as it can. I mean, it got a jar. I'm trying to make this jar look good. You know, maybe a little paint, a little designer. I want this jar to look good. The jar of clay is us. It's us. You know, God looks at us, look at us, and ain't you cute? You know, He looks at a jar of clay, you know. Well, a jar, I mean, it's not even an iron pot. It's not even a tin cup. It's a jar of clay. You know, if you had a tin cup, you drop it, it'd bounce off or roll down the street or something. You drop a jar of clay, that's 1,000 pieces. It is not much to it. I don't care how much you dress it up. I don't care how much you dress it up. You come, I look good. You know, yeah, but you're a jar of clay. You know? And you know what? When it gets hot and you hit a bump, you're just going to crack like a cheap jar. Like that. I mean, that's kind of, I mean, I'm elaborate. That's not the word. I'm just kind of going off on a jar of clay here. So what he says here, now God, and you think, God, what are you doing? You know, you ever look at God, and when I say this, it's all rhetorical. I mean, I've already done this, looked at it, and argued with God and everything, so I'm just asking, you don't have to answer. But like, God, what are you doing? I mean, I don't have the capacity to do this. I don't have the smarts to do this. I mean, I don't have this. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated at you. I mean, it's like, God, what? Why did you choose me? Like, there's so and so. I mean, they got stuff going. Why can you choose it? Why do you choose? God, why do you choose a jar of clay? He tells us. Are we glad? See, he tells us in the scripture. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I mean, if you ever look, man, that guy looks, he can do anything. He looks good in what he does, but it's going to have a limit and it's not going to look good. But the one who has this jar of clay recognizes they're a jar of clay and knows they can't do anything except what God's doing in him based on what he's written in his heart. Then all of a sudden he has the surpassing power of God in him and he's invincible. It's a jar of clay, invincible, because the Holy Spirit is in the jar of clay. He's invincible. See? That's why I picked a jar. It's because people look at you and go, yep, that's a jar of clay. They all know it. They all know it. It's a jar of clay. God goes, all right, that's right. Now I got you. Because they're going to be powerful. And you're going, how do they do that? How? They can't do that. I know they can't do that. How do they do that? It must be something powerful that they know. It must be something powerful in them. It must be something. And all of a sudden, we are a witness of Christ because we are a jar of clay. That's God. That's the way God works. Us, our weakness makes us powerful. Us being a jar of clay makes us powerful. How? Because we have a treasure in that jar of clay. And that's the reason pride is so crazy and putting on is so crazy, you know, and making out like you're something you're not is so crazy. Because God knows it's all crazy and we're just trying to fool other people. And God says, no, you're a jar of clay. Just own it. Own it. You're a jar of clay. And receive me and you become powerful. Powerful. That's what it is. Now, I go by and I can digress. Okay. You know, I've told you again. And I can do this in confidence because he died. Okay, but I talk about Pastor Milken and his wife and spent 50 years in the Congo and, I mean, just the most, you know, from 1920, I met that's the most, I never seen people like him in my life, just full of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, didn't have any comprehension of anything but the Holy Spirit. You know, didn't have it. And you say stuff to them, and they're just sweet. I mean, they're just sweet. You get around them, you just want to go and just hug them. You know, it's just like, oh my gosh, you know. And you know, I'd say so. Oh, wow. You know, you're such a mighty man, so close to God. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, I'm just a jar of clay. No, you. Let me tell you. I've seen jar. You ain't one. I mean, no, you're something else. No, no. I'm just a jar. But I couldn't see anything but Christ. I couldn't see anything but Christ. Listen, like I said, I know jars. You're not a jar. Yeah, because all you could see was Christ. You know? And when you ask him, you know what he owned up to being? A jar. That's all he owned up. I'm a jar. Okay? He would say, I couldn't hardly stand this. I couldn't hardly stand it. And his wife was so sweet. She said, pray for this. Oh, my God, I'm such a sinner. I thought, who are you talking to? You're a sinner. You know, and I'm beside you praying. I mean, if you're a sinner, you know, I'm fried. I mean, it's like, oh, man. I am fried. But that's what it's like. Lord, you know, I'm such a sinner. We pray and it's like, we had no hope. I said, Jesus can't even fix this. I mean, that's like if she's a sinner. You see what I'm saying? But this is the point. I bring it home this morning. You're trying to claim what? To show the power is not from them, but from God. That's the purpose. What's your purpose? Purpose is to be a jar of clay full of Jesus. And what we're trying to be is cute full of Jesus. I want to be full of Jesus, but I want to be cute doing it. And by the way, I'm glad y'all dressed up and all that. You know. Okay. But so you see that, okay? So you have the whole process. Now, so here's the thought process in this whole thing with process. We are jars of clay. That's what the Bible just said it. We are jars of clay. Therefore, we need God. And, you know, we think, I'm so weak. I'm so inefficient. I'm so incapable. I want to tell you a great revelation. This is a great revelation. I mean, this will be the greatest revelation you ever receive right here. When you think that, you know why? Because you are. You are inefficient. You are incapable. You are weak. See, you agreed with God all these years. You know, I can't do anything. God's going, that's right. You see what I'm saying? But when he's saying this, God uses weak jars of clay to show his surpassing power. He has to get a jar of clay to show his surpassing power. God, I've been in the best schools, mentored by the best people, and I'm up here I am. Use me. And it's like, can't. I can't. Now, God, if he is really a believer, if he really is a believer, God will use him. He'll say, okay, son, I'm going to use you. Let me do something. First way I want to do is this. I'm going to get you ready. I'm going to take away your job. Okay, I'm going to take away your family. I'm going to take away your health. I'm going to take all that away. Okay, and then you'll be in a position where I can use you. See, I don't like God like that. I don't like God. Hey, this is a true story. It's almost repeated that. But there's a pastor, and an old guy, sound like Pastor Miller. I read this. I didn't see it. Read this. And his young kid, you know, he came out, and, you know, he just out of seminary, and he loved his pastor. And he says, I just love you and who you are and your walk with Christ and like that. I want to be just like you. Would you pray for me, and I'll be just like you? He said, all right. Okay, son, I'll pray for you. Dear God. Love this brother. Thank you for him. Dear God, I want you to take away his health. Dear God, I want you to take away his family. And dear God, I want you to take away his job. And the kid goes, hand off my head. What are you doing? What are you doing? And the pastor said, well, you said you wanted to be like me. And that's how I got to be like me. I mean, this is the truth. Nobody likes this truth. Oh, I believe on the Jesus, and I get all the abundance and the goodies in life. You know, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. It's just not. You know, he said, no, I'm going to get you where you listen to me, and you have nothing else but me. And I can't use you to do anything until you have nothing but me. Amen? Now you see that? Now we go back. It says jars of clay. And that is why. That is why. Now we can. So we are chosen jars of clay. Because when he picked you, he said, now I can pick. I can use this guy. I think I can. I got to tell another story. This is just so, and I've told this one before, and it's personal. Please, this guy, you know, he's a mess, and I'll pick him. And when I use him, people will say, wow, that's God, because I know him. This is a jar of clay. They know what he did. I went back to our high school 10-year reunion. Some of you heard this. It's just so funny. So I went back. And so I had just got, I wasn't in the ministry, but I just got saved and I was involved, you know, in church and stuff. A kid I went to school with came up to me and said, "Hey, I heard you're Christian, all that stuff. You believe all that stuff. Kid, I mean, I know we played football together." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Huh, how about that? Tell you what, God saved you, he didn't save anybody." See, I was a witness. I was a jar of clay witness to that guy right there. He knew that no way in God's green earth that happened. See? So I was a witness to that boy. You like that? And I didn't say nothing except I accepted Christ. And he's like, "Oh, boy." I think he had hope after that. I think he had hope. But this is what this is saying. This is what this is saying. We like to make the Bible say other stuff, you know, to make us feel good and everything. But this is what it's actually saying. Now, here's the other thing. I'll just touch on it. We live in a bad world, okay? It is a bad world. And we think, "God, where are you? Things are just going to hell in the handbasket. What do we do?" And God tells us that there's an issue. But the issue is not the individual things. The issue is the spiritual problem. See, we like to get in here and fight, and I put it in my mind, it's like being on the Titanic, oh man, we just hit an iceberg. So we run around and rearrange the chairs. And just, okay, get the chairs and like, we work and work to rearrange the chairs. The boat's sinking. See, and that's what God's saying. You guys are rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. You need to see the big picture, because this is where it's happening, and my church and the Holy Spirit can take care of where it's happening. Don't quit rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. See? And so this is what God says about the world. And this is what he says about it. This is how, so we should look at it the same way. It's spiritual. It's not all the physical stuff's going on. And again, we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4. Why are things so bad? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world, by the way, which is who? Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. That is the why things are the way they are. All our social problems, all our social programs, all our great things are not going to fix it. The only thing that's going to fix it is Jesus. All the other things are just rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. And so if the Holy Spirit is the only thing to do it, if God's the only thing to do it, how does he get his job done? Tell me. Us. We're the solution. And what do we have? Well, we have the power of Jesus in us. Okay, we have everything God has to offer. I mean, he doesn't have anything else to offer. Satan is blinding unbelievers. Their eyes are veiled, and they can't see. Why did they do that? How many times have you said that? They can't see. They can't. They're blind. They can't see. We have to understand that the battle is spiritual. God's plan is to confront unbelievers with the jars of clay, us. Get out of here. Get out of here. I am going to transform the world. What do you got? I got like 45 jars of clay. Not even a 10 cup in the bunch. What is the jars of clay? That's what God says. Okay, I got it. Jars of clay. Because God shows himself strong in jars of clay. What do we need to know? I'm super, I'm a jar of clay. But I have God's universe in me, writing on my heart. And God chose me. See, what happened, we have to communicate Christ to people. God lifts the veil to the world's blindness when we proclaim Christ. Now, we try to think of something else. We make up. Sometimes I think we make up stuff so we can be smart, out-talk somebody. It never does work. I had this Henry Morris, and he used to go to university, and he'd do lectures on Christians about creation. And he would debate evolutionists. And there was actually on the Washington Post, went to UVA, and he debated the head evolutionist in science at UVA. And the Washington Post made, this is 20 years ago, made a big deal about it. And it said, creationist goes to see evolutionist, this big debate, you know, because they knew this guy was going to get blown away. I mean, it like made the front page. Well, they went talk, and I didn't listen to it. So I picked up, I said, Henry Moore, I picked up paper, there's nothing about it. I thought, wait a minute. I went back and looked. And on the front page, in the bottom corner, like a paragraph, is that a little bitty. And you know what it said? Creation one, number one, science zero. God blew him out of water. Just blew him out of the water. You know, he's a scientist. Now, you know, it says science zero. They couldn't say evolution. But it says creation one, evolution zero. I thought, well, that's it. Now, I read about them, but Henry Moore said something very interesting. He said, I've never seen one person come to know Jesus by listening to my explanation of creation. Not one. He said, no, the only way they come to Christ, the only way they can come to understanding is you preach Christ. Preaching evolution and creation will not bring anyone to Christ. And that was his word. I mean, he just went to 1-0 at UVA. And he said, no, ain't nobody come to Christ on that. You know, might show how dumb they are, but they didn't come to Christ. Okay. You see what I'm saying? I mean, comparatively, their argument didn't play out. So, this is what we have. And so, we need to understand what our responsibility is to share Christ. Now, I'm going to go back up to chapter 3 again. And in chapter 3, it's actually talking about the Jews. But same, I mean, it's non-believers and non-believers. Non-believer Jews are just unbelievers that aren't Jewish. And it says, the Jews, the non-believing Jews, it doesn't make any difference what you're saying. It doesn't make any difference what you're saying with them because they have a veil over their face. That's what Henry Morris was saying about unbelievers. No, they have a veil over their face. Preaching evolution, creation doesn't save anybody because they have a veil over their face. The Jews, they're not coming to know because they have a veil over their face. And so God tells us what to do. I mean, we want to know what. Do you want to know what to do? Do you want to know what to do? Really? What? Okay. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Only through Christ is the veil taken away. They have no ability to understand. They have no ability to comprehend. All we're doing is rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. We take it spiritual. Only through Christ is the veil taken away. That's our job. There it is. That's where we stand. I mean, it's good to know all this stuff because it helps us. And actually, it gives me stuff to preach Sunday to Sunday. But for an unbeliever, if you've got to preach Christ, then that veil is lifted up. And then what happens in the veil, they see. Are y'all up for another story? I mean, it's another story. And this is where the veil's at. And now this actually happened. The guy's name is John Whitcomb. He's dead now. See, I brag on all the dead people, okay? I mean, because they're not going to mess up. You know, I mean, they're gone. John Whitcomb, he's dead. But he went to school at Princeton. Now, Princeton, you may not know this, it was established as a school of theology. That's what Princeton was established. It's a school of theology. And the guy now, head of the theology, he like doesn't believe in God. Now, I don't know how that works. I mean, I think I want to be the head of English or something, you know. If I don't believe in God, I wouldn't want to be head of theology. But the guy is not a believer, and what comes out of Princeton is not believers. Okay, they've canned the whole thing. But at this time, so he went to John Whitcomb went to the school in the early 1900s, and so there's kind of a mixture. You had some solid believing guys, but you had a lot of liberal guys in there that didn't believe, so you had a mixture. And he said he was trying to witness to his roommate at Princeton. And so this guy was a partier, a smoker, a drinker, and he would you talk to him. He said, I don't believe Noah. I don't believe Jonah and the whale. That's nonsense. Who would ever believe Jonah and the whale? It just shows how foolish your beliefs are and stuff. He tried and tried. He went to the library and looked up all the things about whales swallowing people and how big a whale's mouth could be, and you know, you could really swallow a human, and maybe a guy could get spit out. And so he did all this research, and he'd show this kid. He'd just laugh him off, you know. And so he went to this pastor, and he was old at the time, in the early 1900s. He said, "I'm trying to witness this guy, everything I know, what you've told me." And he said, "Hey, this kid will not believe." My roommate had been with him a couple of years. He just will not believe. "Would you come and talk to him?" The guy's an old man, you know. He said, "Yeah, I'll come talk to him. I'll come talk to him." And he said, so John Wickens brought him in, and this kid, and say, walked in. And he said, "These guys in there playing poker, drinking beer, and smoking cigarettes." And he said, "Open the door." And this old professor of theology walked in. He said, "Oh, my God." He said, "It's like rats leaving a sunken ship." I mean, he's there jumping out the windows and everything. You get out of there, "Oh, Lord, they were caught," you know. Except his roommate. And he said, and John Wooden said, I won't brought my professor. I want him to talk to you about Jonah and the whale." The kid's like, "He don't care." He said, "Fine, go ahead. I don't care, you know." And so the old professor goes, he says, "Well," he says, you have some questions about Jonah and the whale?" He said, it's just a bunch of nonsense. He said, "Well, I really, really would want to talk to you about this, and there's some great information, a biblical thing, and I want to share with you about that." He says, but before I share, would you mind if I shared with you about Christ before I shared about Jonah? Well, he said, "Yeah, go ahead, I don't care." Anyway, long story short, he gave him the gospel. I mean, the whole thing, God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, sins forgiven, worship, I mean, all things. And so he shared the gospel with the guy. And he said, "Would you like to pray to receive Christ?" The kid said, "Yeah, I would." So he prayed with him right there in John Wickham's room to receive Christ. And when he said amen, he looked up and he said, now you have some questions about Jonah and the whale?" He goes, "No." You see what I'm getting at? No. Telling about Jonah and whale is moving the chairs around on the Titanic. See? Christ, the veil's lifted. When he believed on Christ, the veil was lifted. He had no issue with Jonah and the whale. You see what I'm saying? That's a true story. Now, you can look that up. John Wickham, look it up. It's his testimony. He shares that. I actually heard him say it. You know, there's a story. What we do as Christians is you run around and move chairs on the Titanic, you know, and then we give God the credit, you know, as the ship's sinking, you know, we get everybody seated, you know, like that as it goes down. You see what I'm saying? But this is what these verses are saying. This is what this is telling us. This is what they're telling us. So it's powerful what God has to say when we look at this. Now, that's the only way things can change, if we share Christ. And we must rely on Christ to gain our needed strength and sufficiency, okay? Christ changes, then therefore we have to rely on Christ to be our sufficiency, okay? That's our door in, is Christ, not something else. Now, so as we look at this, God tells us, 2 Corinthians 4, we hadn't left these two chapters, and so he's telling us, hang in there. When you understand what's going on, hang in there, because I'm working and I'm using you. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16. We do not lose heart. Why? Because we're not running around moving chairs on the Titanic, rearranging chairs on the Titanic. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, you know, I did the makeup deal. Now, I'm going to touch on something. I mean, take, you know, walk with me. I'm trying to be humorous. Some of you said, "That ain't funny." You know, but I'm trying to be. And I said, we dress up the jar, you know, and we try to make the jar. It's not. You know, he said, we're wasting away on the outside. Inward, we've been renewed day by day. And I want to share something. Linda and I are 72 and 73, okay, and I don't think she might. It's just harder to get the jar dressed up. I mean, it just takes more. We have to, like, get up 30 minutes earlier. I mean, just to get the jar dressed up. I mean, I'm happy we do it. I mean, it just, I don't care. And I, for all of you younger, Don't laugh. It's happening. You know, you can't skip it, you know. And praise Jesus. There's all sorts of things that we do to get the charge rest up. Because the outward man's wasting away. But the new one's being renewed day by day by day by day. You see what I'm saying? I have another story. Just fun. I enjoy telling this story. We got a new air conditioning in. By the way, everything worked. I mean, we got new everything, top to bottom. I couldn't believe how bad the other one was. They pulled it out. I said, don't let any of the neighbors see that. Oh, my God. There's just stuff hanging off of it. It is terrible. But anyway, so this kid, I love this kid's name. I told him I wanted his name. I was misnamed when I was a kid. His name's Easy. Easy. He said, hell, I'm Easy. I was like, good. You know, I like to be named Easy. Easy. But anyway, so a young kid, he says, okay, so he wants to show. So they put the one in the, you know, ceiling or the roof or the attic. There we go. The attic. So they got, that is amazing to get that thing up there. So they put, and he said, well, I want to show you how it works. I want to show what we did. I said, okay. So we have a stepladder that goes up in the attic. You got this hole about the size of this pulpit. I mean, it's a little bit bigger. And so he just hops up on in there. So I'm standing on top of that ladder and I go, you know, I don't know if I get this done or not. I mean, the thing's this high, and I'm standing on this ladder, and I thought, well, and it's got, you know, the roof around here, and then there's one two before here. I thought, I don't know if I get my leg up to that two before, and I'll tear this. And so I sat there, and he's turned, hey, yeah, he's telling me about this stuff. So my pride kicks in. I don't want this kid to see me not be able to get up through that hole. So I finally got my leg up on that thing and pulled up and got up. I got up there. And I'm saying, well, he said, you okay? Yes, I'm fine. I'm just fine, you know. So he shows me all the things about there. Then we got to get down. And come in, and I looked at that. I mean, that looked like that is 40 feet to that ladder. And I thought, Lord, B, how am I going to do this? I got to step off, get that ladder. And this kid behind me, he says, can I help you? No, I don't need help. I need help. So I hit, and I mean, it's like, Lord, you, and I said, if I get my foot just right, I can come off, I can hit that thing square and catch myself because I'm not big enough to reach it. So I did. I caught it and kind of slipped to one side, and the ladder went to one side, and he grabbed one arm, held me up. You okay, sir? I can, yeah, I'm fine. Fine. What I'm saying, there was a time I could have jumped up through that thing hole and come out. I'd showed Easy a thing or two, you know. But anyway, what I'm saying, the outward man perishes. I don't care what you, I mean, I go to the gym every day. I mean, I'm working to just stay steady, you know, and I don't care what I do, I'm going south. But I'm trying. I'm trying. But the point of it is that outward man wastes away. The jar, yeah, it's just going to waste away. But he said, what happens is your inward man is renewed every day, renewed. And your inward man is stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, always. It doesn't deteriorate. Amen. And that's what this verse is saying. And so what he's also saying here, and this is important, and I'll wrap this up. My stories have carried us over a little long. But what this is telling us, we have to, as people, see eternity. We're not going to last here. You know, I had my uncle call me. And, you know, they, people... And he says, you know, it's like it's so good to talk to you. And he says, you know, it's like me and you, like we're the only ones left. I go, good night. I mean, it's like, we're the, I mean, what is that? They're all dead. I mean, everybody, I got all these pictures in my office. I look around, I said, they're all dead. Everyone, I'm dead, you know. It's like, I'm going to start putting up my grandkids or something. I mean, it's totally depressing looking at my family, you know. But what, you're not going to get out of this in this way. Your inward man's renewing day by day by day. And he said, you need to set your eyes on eternity because that's where we're going to end up, every one of us. We're not going to skip it. There's no one skipping. Now, listen to this verse. This is an unbelievable verse. 2 Corinthians 4. Again, we're not even leaving. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Now, thus saith the Lord, for this is a light and momentary affliction. How many of you are going, uh-uh? How many of you going to say, uh-uh, no, you wrote that somebody else. You, God, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, he's going, for this is a light and momentary affliction. This light and momentary affliction, now listen to this word. This is bizarre word. Circle it in your, this light and momentary affliction is preparing you. What? Is preparing you. Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Not only is he working through us now, he is preparing us for eternity. And how is he preparing us? These light and momentary afflictions. These afflictions, he's preparing us for heaven. Oh, I don't want to suffer through this. Then you're going to miss out in heaven, because he is preparing something for you in heaven. You know who I think is just going to be running high in heaven? You know? It's Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul gives one entire chapter, a long chapter, to the things he suffered. To the things he suffered. And he goes this, he goes, I just wish I was dead. See? Well, he's preparing, and he's going to place in heaven that he, for what he suffered through here, he's got a powerful place in heaven. See? So we're going through this. Hey, Wallace, I got a powerful place for you. You just persevere to go through this. Come on. Come on. This is what I've called you to do. And this is what your witness is. And it's an affliction. But you look. It's what I'm going to do in heaven. Because it's preparing to you what I have for you in heaven. It's proportional. I mean, the language is proportional. Suffer a little bit. Not much reward. Suffer a bunch of reward. See, it calls people out. When he called the Apostle Paul, he said, no, don't take Apostle Paul. He said, I'm going to take over and go see Ananias, and he's going to tell you how much you must suffer. You know? But I think, well, no, I thought he was going to tell me over and just, you know, tell me I'm going to get a nice car, a nice house, lots of friends. Yeah. No, I'm going to tell you how much you must suffer. I'm preparing you for all eternity, and you're going to carry your victories in that pain, and what you've gone through, you're going to carry those victories for all eternity. You're going to be poured out treasures on you for your perseverance here on earth. This earth is preparing you for heaven, for his majesty, for all eternity. Your persevering through those difficult times are for your benefit. God calls this light and momentary affliction. Yet God says, in comparison to all eternity, it's nothing compared to what he has waiting for us. Waiting for us. We're going through hard times, and God says, I love you, and what you're going through is to prepare you for eternity. The treasures you are building in heaven will be beyond comparison. God is preparing us. Language is proportional. Proportional. It's in proportion. Our troubles here achieve proportional glory in eternity. Y'all with me? Now that's kind of, you know, heavy. I got to tell you another story, okay? Because I kind of understood this, and I had a friend of mine. He's a great friend of mine, you know. And we'd pray together, and we'd sit together praying. Prayer warrior. And he yells, and I'll never forget this, he yells, Dear Heavenly Father, make me like the Apostle Paul. Make me go through what he did and everything so I can be like the Apostle Paul. And I sat by a chair. I scooted my chair back from him. Like I really did. I physically moved my chair back. And my prayer was, God, he prayed that, not me. That, you know, as long as I slip in, I'm good. Hey, like that. He prayed. That wasn't me. I don't want you to confuse us like that. But that's what he prayed. And so, but that's what this is saying. That's what this is saying. And so, that's the reason God said, oh, rejoice in your trials. Why, you have all this glory in heaven. Well, that makes it not a lot of fun here sometimes. Now, so what we have to do, we have to have an eternal perspective. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. 4:18. And this tells us, based on this information, 4:18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There it is. I'm telling you what's going on, and the days are coming when you're going to be with it. I'm telling you right now, the day is coming. And well, here, it's transient. What's not seen is eternal. And I'm telling you, now you know. And that's why you're going through the things you are. And that's what's going to carry your witness through all eternity, because you have persevered because of the things you didn't see, because you understand what you're doing here, and it's going to be with you for all eternity. Now, all eternity is a long time. It's a long time. And that's really, this is transit. Don't get hung up here. It calls our life a vapor. I mean, it does. It says it's a vapor. So we take the vapor. We put our every part of our being into the vapor. Bless me in the vapor. You know, God says, it's a vapor. What's happening in eternity? What's happening? That's where you want your eyes set. And then he empowers us here to do what he says. And sometimes he asks us to do stuff we don't really want to do. He wants to be a witness when everybody's not a witness and mad at us and everything. Yeah, we got to just stay strong. He says, no, I got this. I got this. And you just being there is a witness, an avenue of Christ. And it all, God must be our sufficiency. Life teaches that God is our efficiency. Our earthly life must be centered around Christ, because this is our power, our witness, our eternal treasure. Stand strong, proclaiming Christ. Don't run around rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. Stand strong, proclaim Christ. Real simple, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name but Jesus under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. It's all about Jesus. It's all about, and everything else is transient. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, as we just sit here, our eyes just upon you, and I just want to encourage people just to look at God. The point of it is this is not praying difficulties on anyone. Everybody's going through difficulty. It's already happening. What is helping us is to understand what's going on in these difficulties. And so I pray that we would just understand what's going on, that we have our eyes set upon Jesus and know that we're building treasures in heaven. God will bless us here and give us power here and be a witness here. But the blessing and the treasures come in heaven, and we can set on that, and that gives us hope now. And this outer body wastes away, the inner body is renewed day by day, and we always have hope, and we have hope because we know we have a home in heaven, a glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think upon that. Think, and it really, don't get so upset about what's happening around us. It's like God's working this. All right, he's working this. But look to him and give glory to him. He's the only one can bring resolution to anything. And if he doesn't bring some resolution, he's bringing you through for a purpose. Be a witness to him. What is the witness? I'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ take care of me. The Lord Jesus Christ take care of you. We have a home in heaven. This is not our home. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want to encourage, this was like a 30-minute message. Okay, I don't know. The stories came. I hope you enjoyed the stories. That was added stuff that wasn't in the notes. Anyway, so enjoy yourself. You're dismissed. You can go back. There's some goodies in the back and coffee. I'm glad you could make it here this morning.